Good morning. We're glad you're here today. It's the Lord's Day, opportunity to gather with God's people, worship, and just be out. And thank the Lord for that. Thankful for what God is doing in our lives. You know, as we look around us, I don't know about you, but we can see a lot of things to worry about, be discouraged about, be fearful of. And yet, does Jesus care? Yes, he does. Just sang about it. Or just played. We didn't sing, but if you know the words, oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. And that's such an important thing to be thankful for this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would, please. I'm going to read there a few verses and challenge you this morning from the Word. And I trust it'll be a blessing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading with verse 13. It's interesting that both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes quite a bit about the future coming events, the rapture, the events surrounding that. But a very, very personal and challenging paragraph here, starting at verse 13. Paul says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. Father, we're thankful this morning for your abundant grace today. We're thankful that that grace extends in our lives completely undeserved, a gift. And Lord, we're thankful for your mercy today as well. Lord, you have withheld from us, in many cases, that which we truly deserve. We're thankful for your abundant mercy. And Lord, we're thankful today for the blessing that we have, being able to have a copy of the Word of God in our own language. We're thankful today for the blood of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Calvary. And we're thankful today that we can enjoy the forgiveness that is ours through Christ. Lord, I pray today that you would minister to our hearts through the word as we remind ourselves of the blessing of salvation and remind ourselves of the importance of our continuing commitment to truth and obedience to your will and your direction in our lives. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today who's never received the Lord Jesus Christ, that today they might realize that you died on the cross for them. You shed your blood so they could be saved. And help them today in an act of faith and a decision of the will to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. I pray for us as believers as well that God, you would help us in reminding us of these wonderful truths. And God, may we, even as Paul challenges us here, to comfort our hearts, to stand fast and steadfast in the faith. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to serve you. Lord, we know that our world today is spiraling down into the sin and wickedness that is the consequences of the sinful nature and the fall of man. And Lord, is a part of the plan and purpose of the devil. We're thankful, God, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we rejoice in that truth today. Lord, direct in our time this morning. Give us wisdom in the Word of God and in truth and in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, the apostle here certainly accurately portrayed the condition of the world of his day, the sinful world, the diabolical nature of Satan, of course, and his workers, and of course the deception which sinful darkness brings. You see, it's all about that. It's not about truth. It's about deception. And, you know, many are trapped by that. And again, we can see that in our world today. Some of us maybe even as well, but certainly out in the world, people today are trapped by the darkness of sin. They, in some cases, even refuse to listen to the truth. They're not interested in what God has to say. Lord, I'm thankful today that God has given us his word. As Paul reminded the believers at Thessalonica about these facts, he contrasted their relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, he was reminding them that they should never lose sight of God's gracious provision, and that they would see in God's working, they would not get discouraged and quit, because sometimes there is a tendency, or at least the temptation, to say, well, maybe I'll just throw it in. Maybe I'll just quit. Maybe I'll just give up. Rather, we need to commit ourselves to be faithful to God, to his word, to his work, and realize that God is working in the world. He's certainly in control. Now, I know from the human perspective, it seems there's a certain randomness in what's going on in the world, but understand that God is in control today. He's control over not only the world itself, but all the inhabitants. And so as we're thankful that God is in control, you know, as we come up on the Thanksgiving season, this passage is an excellent passage, because Paul reminds us again of the importance of that. Notice he says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Now that's a common theme in Paul's writings. In fact, if you go back to the opening chapter of this book, he says in verse 3 a similar statement. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. So we understand that Paul is expressing thanksgiving here in the face of circumstances that were negative. Now, if you know a little bit about the history of the Thessalonian church, if you go back to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, we have Paul's encounter there in Thessalonica. And things were so bad there that Paul was there a brief time and actually left town because things were just kind of in an uproar. And I guess they felt by his leaving that maybe things would settle down and the work could go on. We know that Timothy and Silas stayed in Thessalonica, and Paul went on to Athens and then on to some other places as well. And those men later caught up with him up the road somewhere. And so the circumstances of Thessalonica were that these Christians there, the believers, the people that got saved there in Thessalonica, were facing persecution and difficulties and trials. Now, maybe they weren't exactly the same as the circumstances of our life, but sin is sin. And the deception that goes along with sin is pretty much the same, no matter what the actual details of that sin and those areas of wrongdoing are. And so at this particular point, we can see that Paul is expressing that thanksgiving, and he's expressing it in light of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, Paul never got over the fact that God had saved him. Paul never got over his Damascus Road experience, because every time he talks about this, it sort of comes out in his expression. He's thankful here, and he's thankful because of the gospel, and he's thankful because of the salvation that he has in Jesus Christ. And certainly that becomes a major theme of Paul's writing. And being thankful for what God has done is a wonderful privilege of grace. We can thank God for his grace today as that gift that he gives us, enabling us to live for him, to serve him, and to do his will. No, we see the time and time again, Paul spoke with a thankful heart about his own salvation and the salvation of those whom he ministered. So that sort of sets the situation of this epistle here. He's already talked here in the previous verses about the coming of Christ. He's already talked about the sort of the events that are sort of surrounding that. But now he brings up here this little paragraph of thought here to say, just remind yourself of why you're here and what God has done for you. What a blessing. And you know, he was going to bring to them the gracious provision of Christ and their response biblically to that provision, because they had trusted in the Lord. They had gotten saved and become believers in Christ. And so as we think about that, it's all in the context of the future. Because you see, and this is the great thing, isn't it? It's not about right here, is it? It's about what God is doing, and it's about the ultimate future that we have. The fact that one day we're going to be out of this sinful world, we're going to be out of this place, we're going to be with Christ, we're going to be with other believers, and we're going to enjoy eternity in that situation. And that's a great truth. In fact, Paul characterizes that as the hope of the believer. Over in Titus, he talks about that as the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we think about that hope certainly as a confident expectation of God's promises for us. And so it's in light of that that Paul brings these words of challenge to the Thessalonian believers. Now, notice what he does here as he focuses on the real thing, the important thing, the key thing, if you please. Notice there in verse 13, he says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, believers, a fellow saved people, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." He focuses their attention on the key thing, and that is, of course, their salvation here. You know, as we evaluate the circumstances of our life, what do we see? It's easy to say we could focus on the destruction of sin around us. We could destruction on our own difficulties, maybe health issues, maybe financial issues, maybe relationship issues. We could focus on that. We could just see, well, look at all these bad things that I'm struggling with or that are going on in my life. And we could really look at it that way. Or we could say, is Christ working? Is God doing anything in our day? Are we seeing anyone get saved? Are we seeing believers making decisions about taking the next step of obedience in Christ or any of those kinds of things? You know, Paul found tremendous comfort here in these believers, Thessalonica. Now, if you go back to Acts 17, he was there a very short time. The only time element that's mentioned, it said he went 3 days into the synagogue and preached Christ. Now, that was Paul's custom whenever he went to a new place. He would always go to the Jewish synagogue, and there he would give the message of the gospel. So it tells us he was there for 3 Sabbath days. But immediately then, things sort of erupted into, let's say riots, if you please. We can relate to that right now, can't we, with what's been going on in our country. Paul here has been preaching the gospel. He's been proclaiming Christ, and things just sort of upheaved at that particular point. And so what does Paul do? Well, Paul, his companion said, you know, Paul, maybe if you would go on, maybe things would settle down and we can see some work ongoing. And so that's what happens. So then Paul chooses to then write back when he hears reports from Timothy and Titus about what's going on. He chooses to write back First Thessalonians, in which he reminds them about the coming of the Lord and the rapture and some events related to that. And then this second epistle to continue to deal with some issues there in the church in Thessalonica at this particular point. And so he had heard of their spiritual progress, their growth, and also the circumstances which they had faced and were certainly was the context in which they were dealing at this particular time. And his words were intended to refocus them on what's really important, and that's salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, don't ever lose sight of that. Don't ever lose the wonder of being saved. I've been a believer for 55 years, and I still look back at that time when I trusted Christ as my Savior and how that just changed my life. And it was amazing what God did to me as a teenager and God working in my heart and saving me at that particular time. So as we see that focus, as Paul seems to be putting a spotlight here on the salvation that these believers had in Jesus Christ, he talks about the grace and the beginning of that, the origin of that grace. You know, we all probably know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life." Well, notice what he says here in these verses. He talks about that, though not in those exact words. He talks to these believers, beloved. Notice he calls them beloved of the Lord. He beloved of the Lord. God loved them, and that's why they're in the church in Thessalonica. That's why they're where they are at this particular time. And notice he also says that God called them. Notice there in verse 13, actually verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see here the call into salvation through the gospel. You know, salvation is no accident. It's a specific working of God in the world. And the Bible makes it very clear that God's plan actually began before there was any creation, before there was any matter or energy or anything created. He already had the plan in place. And so he's working out his plan now. And notice he talks about the actual outworking of that there in the last part of verse 13. When he says this, talk about God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The operation of the grace of God here is identified in a very specific way. The salvation with God provides is of God's doing. It's a divine plan. Before even any of us were even here, God created his plan. And, you know, as we think about that, he could have done it differently. But he allowed it to happen in the way that it happened so that he could work out his perfect will. Now, I know we can kind of second-guess God and try and figure it out, but let's be honest, that's probably not going to work out very well, is it? Obviously, God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's sovereign. He's all these important qualities. And so the salvation which God provides is a divine plan. But there is a human element. Now, sometimes what happens is, as people, we get the cart before the horse. We get the human element in there ahead of time, thinking that then we can kind of help God out as far as the salvation thing is concerned. No, it's always God's working first and then our response to that. Notice how he says it here. He talks about the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word sanctification is just a 49-cent word that means to be set apart to holiness. And so Paul is talking here about the work of the Holy Spirit ministering in the heart of the sinner and working out God's will. Notice here, there's actually three parts to sanctification. I'll take a little digression here at this particular point here because he talks about the sanctification of the Spirit and, you know, that indwelling ministry. Titus 3:5 tells us, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so he talks there about salvation, and he's talking about that moment when you trusted the Lord as your Savior. If you're a believer today, if you could think back to that time, at that moment when you put your trust in Christ, you became a saved person. You became right with God. Your sins were taken care of in the blood of Christ. And that was the initial step of salvation. That was the beginning of your salvation. But that salvation wasn't just at that point in time, but it's actually a span. Because it goes on when we talk about the ongoing sanctification, or sometimes we call it progressive sanctification. Paul mentions that in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. He talks there about the fact that we should have, let me just mention it, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, Paul says. What's he talking about? Well, he's not talking about that initial decision you made. He's talking about things going on in your life after you trusted Christ as your Savior. And we would call that the progressive sanctification. Hendrickson, in his commentary on that particular verse, says it this way: a sanctification is a process causing you to become increasingly detached from the world and attached to Christ until his image is completely formed in you. Now, that's not going to be completed until we get to heaven, you understand that, but it's a journey, okay? We're on that journey, and God wants us to continue to progress in our sanctification. continue to distance ourselves from sin and continue to draw ourselves nigh to God. And so we can see here that this progressive or ongoing sanctification, and then, of course, there's the ultimate sanctification, and that's, I think Peter's alluding to that in 1 Peter 1 when he talks there, he uses the phrase, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Because there will be no faith in heaven, he's talking about when we actually step into eternity, we step in and we're with Christ. At that point, our sanctification will be complete. Our salvation will be that package that began at that time we trusted Christ. It continued progressively throughout our life, and then it concludes when we step into the Lord's presence. So when he talks about sanctification here, it's a package, and I think that's what Paul is alluding to. He has chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit's involved in all parts of that process of sanctification. Now notice something else, though. He concludes with some additional words on that verse, and belief of the truth. And so God has provided the process and the means by which our salvation is done. But of course, we also have a part in that salvation. Our response is faith. Our response is to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We like to think of it as a gift. In fact, the Bible refers to it in that particular way. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Paul says. So we understand that salvation is a gift, and we also know about gifts. Coming up at Christmas time, we traditionally would give gifts at Christmas time, and gifts are not something you pay for, something necessarily that you even earn or deserve, but there's something that is given to us, and God has given us a gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so we can have all of our sins forgiven, no matter what they are, and we can enjoy the gift there. So he says there's our part in salvation is simply accepting by faith the gift and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And that's a decision of the will, by the way. That's a decision which every one of us needs to make. So the Thessalonians' focus needed to be kept upon the gospel of Christ. You know, they could get sidetracked about the circumstances of the difficulties, the persecution that was going on. They could even get sidetracked about the future. It seems that they seem to be preoccupied with the future, the rapture and the events surrounding that, because Paul addresses in both of these epistles a number of aspects of that. They could get sidetracked on that. Paul says, wait a minute, let's keep our focus on the most important thing, and that's our salvation. That's a relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, and that is the basis for that. And so I would just ask you today, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has the time come in your life when you realized you were a sinner on your way to hell, that Christ died for you through repentance and faith? You trusted Jesus as your Savior. You made that decision of the will to be born again. Well, I'd ask you to consider that, because that is what Paul's talking about here, and that is the only means by which we can go to heaven and have our sins forgiven. And of course, that's going to result then in a changed life. You know, it's interesting when we think about that. D.L. Moody is an evangelist of a past generation, and he had kind of an outline that he used when he talked about salvation, and I thought this was excellent as we think about, because salvation is much more than just, you know, having your sins forgiven. In fact, let's look at it with these seven words. Justification is a word that the Bible used about salvation. Literally, being declared righteous is what justification is. And it's a change of standing before God. It means that we're no longer alienated from God because of our sin, but we're now declared righteous in the blood of Jesus. Secondly, regeneration. And of course, regeneration speaks of the change of nature from God. God regenerates us. He gives us a new nature or a new life, we might say. And then thirdly is repentance. Repentance is essentially a change of mind. It means we're going one direction for sin and against God, and we're going to change direction. We're going to repent, and we'll be going now toward God and doing His will and serving Him. So repentance is a change of mind about God. And then we have conversion. There's a change of life. We're talking about someone converting to Jesus Christ, converting to salvation. Well, there's a change of life. And it's going to mean that there's going to be things that are going to be different. I remind that little chorus, things I used to do, don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. So we look at conversion. Number five is adoption. The Bible refers to salvation as being adopted into God's family. And that's why He calls us sons or children. And as a result, we can be incorporated in the family of God in adoption and God making us a part of His family. Sanctification is number six, a change of service. We are now set apart to serve God. We have now, even as redeemed sinners, we have the ability by God's grace to be able to serve Him and do His will. And then the seventh is glorification, a change of place with God. We're going to be in heaven. And by the way, He mentions that right here in verse 14 when He says, obtaining through the gospel, obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to enjoy that privilege of being with Christ and enjoying all of His glory. So Paul puts the focus here on what's right, and he puts a focus on what's important, and that is our salvation in Jesus Christ and the salvation of the Thessalonian believers. Now, notice as he continues, he establishes then, in light of that, a biblical commitment. How are we going to do that? What's the means of that? Well, notice he says in verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And having Jesus Christ as their personal Savior now, the Thessalonian believers needed to build their life on a firm foundation. Now, of course, they didn't have the completed Scripture, the completed New Testament that we have. They did have access to the Old Testament, but of course we know the Old Testament, there was a lot of enigma there. There was a lot of things that weren't as clear as the New Testament portrays to us. So Paul tells them here, you need to build yourself on a biblical foundation. And for them, that was going to be Paul's ministry. He was an apostle, so his words as an apostle. So he mentions here, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught by word or our epistle. You know, he says to stand fast. And that's an important thought as we think about stability. He's spoken of some who are shaken in trouble. If you go back to verse 2 of this chapter, he said, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of the Christ is at hand. So obviously he was reminding himself here that some people were, you know, not sure about things. They were maybe fearful or doubting. And so as a result, he reminds them of the importance here of their commitment to a biblical foundation, a steadfast faith. And their faith must be in God, not in their circumstances. It's so easy for us to look around. It's kind of like Peter when he was walking in the water. He was all right as long as he was looking at Jesus. But then he looked around and said, what am I doing out here? And all of a sudden he started to sink. Well, unfortunately, that's what happens. We look at our circumstances and we lose our focus on the Lord. And as a result of that, we find ourselves failing in our faith. And so we could look at the world around us and we're going to be discouraged and heartbroken about that. Or we can put our commitment and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he does mention tradition here, and I think that's an interesting thought here. He says, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now, traditions can be a good thing. They can also be a problem. And so I think about Paul's words over in Galatians chapter 1, where he says, he talks about his ministry. He makes it clear here that his ministry was not based upon religious tradition. Of course, for Paul, his religious tradition was Judaism. And so as a result, Paul says, I'm not teaching now based on what my religious tradition was. He said, I'm basing it upon what God has taught me. In fact, we know that Paul had his own seminary education out there somewhere away from everybody, and God taught him the things that he ended up writing in his epistles. So he makes it very clear it's not his tradition. It talks about the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2, if you remember there, the Acts 2:42, where the church is being established, and the apostles' doctrine, okay? We're talking about the teaching that is coming through these godly men as the Holy Spirit is revealing it to him. And then Timothy, in both 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul talks about the deposit. And again, the deposit he's talking about is this deposit, the Word of God. Now for them, it's not a completed Bible yet. For us today, it's this, 66 books of the Bible, Old and New Testament, that we have. And we thank God for that. And not just that we have a Bible, but we're thankful that God gave it to us in our own language. What a blessing. And certainly we have the biblical truth. And so for the Thessalonians, without a written New Testament, they must adhere to Paul's words of an apostle, and to his writings. Now, there's no more being written. Revelation 22 made it very clear that the canon, the biblical canon, is closed. There's nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away. That's an important. So any tradition that we hold today should be based upon either in statement or in principle in the Word of God. And so when we have tradition, and by the way, we have our traditions. We have our Sunday service. We have our Sunday school. We have our midweek service. We have our missionary conference. We have our revivals. We have even buildings that the New Testament church did not have. So those are all things that would be sort of traditional. It's interesting, though, what COVID has done in the last few months here. It's kind of changed our traditions, hasn't it? You know, I've been a believer 55 years. Every church I was in had Sunday school, morning service, evening service, midweek service. Well, in a lot of cases, some of those things have gone by the way just because we've not been able to make them happen under the circumstances. Not that they were bad things, but God has just worked things out in a different way. Well, again, we always have to come back to the Word of God. We have to come back to the truth. And you know, when we get away from the truth, things go the wrong direction. You know, Harvard University, I believe, was the first university founded in American soil. And Harvard University was founded, its motto was Veritas Christo et Ecclesiae, truth for Christ and the church. And that was actually on their motto, their crest. And on their crest, they had three books. And one of those books was turned upside down. And the idea was the limitation of human knowledge. Of course, in recent decades, they've changed their crest completely. And the book is now right side up. And the motto is not a truth for Christ in the church, it's just veritas, truth. Well, what's the source of that truth? Well, if the source of that truth is human reasoning, we're in trouble. And let's be honest, we are in trouble, right? In our culture today. But we come back to the fact that God has given us His Word. And so I would challenge you today, we need to be biblical people. We need to be people who are reading and studying and meditating and memorizing Scripture. We need to be in the Word of God even more today than ever because of the culture that has rejected the truth of God's Word. And of course, the pervasiveness of the culture today through primarily the internet, the media, and so forth, is so powerful. That's why we have to get back to the Word of God. And it's important that we commit ourselves. So Christian, are you committed to the faith of the Word of God? Are you committed to a biblical understanding of truth? Are you committed to studying God's Word and then taking that Word and putting it into your heart and then living out those principles, biblical principles? Are your traditions, even that you have in life and family and ministry, and even as a church, are they the traditions based on either statement of Scripture or principles of God's Word. That needs to be so for all of us. And so as Paul talks about the biblical commitment here, very vital. Now he closes this section with identifying the rest that we have in Christ. And that's the blessing here because, you know, God has given us the privilege of resting in Him. Notice what he says there in verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father hath loved us, has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts, establish you in every good work and work. And you know, we think about that, identifying our rest. You know, at this point, Paul is praying for these believers that they might fully enjoy all that God has provided for them. And in the midst of their trials, and then in the midst of maybe even some false teaching, because he does allude to that in the context here of some false teachers, some people who were teaching some things that were not necessarily true, he prayed for them. And really, that's what this is here in verse 16 and 17, is a prayer for Paul's giving to them. He comes alongside of them. That's the word comfort there, by the way, in verse 17. And he prays for God's personal care, meeting of their needs. Note that God himself is the author of this comfort and this blessed hope. And we understand that our hope is not in human circumstances. It's not in our world today, but it's in God. And that's why even when we see our world sort of unraveling today, we can say, well, our world's in a mess today, but God, you're still there. The same yesterday, today, and forever. What a wonderful promise of God's word. And so we can see here that no matter what happens, they can enjoy the full provision of Christ, these believers here. And so he talks about praise for the fulfillment of God's work in their lives. And he says it this way, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word. That would be the scriptures, I believe. And then the work. Our ministry, our work for Christ, based upon a biblical standard, a biblical truth. And you know, we can see that, and we can see God working today in the lives of people. I trust he's working in your life if you're a saved person here today. I trust that as you look at your life, you can see God using you to impact people around you. Maybe you've had a chance to lead someone to Christ. Maybe you've had a chance to minister to some fellow believers, either here at church or even someone out there that is a believer that you know. And you have an opportunity to have a ministry to them and be an encouragement to them. So Paul certainly challenges us with that thought and our ministry of grace to our world today. And thank God he's given us that opportunity to serve him. I trust today that you are a born-again person. I trust there has been a time in your life when you realized that Christ died for you and you trusted him as your Savior. And that includes those who might be listening by live stream today. I trust that you as well would consider the fact that God has provided for you a salvation, every one of you. And I would just challenge you, if you're not a believer today, I would enjoy talking with you today and sharing Christ with you and show you how you could become a believer. If you are saved, then let's pass it on. Let's share it with somebody else who needs to know Christ, someone else who needs to have the hope that Paul mentions here. Notice he mentions that, good hope through grace. Good hope through grace. You know, that's a wonderful thought that God has graciously gifted us in giving us salvation through Jesus Christ. I trust you have that gift. Father, we're thankful today for your word. Thank you for reminding us of this wonderful truth. And Lord, I know if we're saved, you've probably heard it many, many times over, but God, help us not to ever get with a place where it's old hat or get to the place where it isn't that important. Lord, it might be the true focus of our lives. And it might be the most important thing in our life. More important than anything in our life would be the fact that we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. And Lord, I certainly pray for each person here, each person through live stream who might be hearing the message. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to come to that place of full faith in Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for the simplicity of the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. We can certainly put our trust in that fact. And then we can find ourselves ongoing our life, living for you day by day, moment by moment, trusting you each and every day for the needs that we have. I pray that you'll just bless us now as we conclude our service, as we go our way today, Lord, that it might be our lives living out the truth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Nathan, you want to come? I guess you're...